Well, folks are coming in and getting settled. I volunteered to Mark and the other elders that if they would like me to put a notebook out there on the table and make a suggestion that if you have questions, biblical questions, spiritual questions, that I would be glad to answer those questions or find answers for them. So I put something out there on the table. You can put your name down and a phone number, and I'd be glad to come to your house. It's not that I have all the answers, but I do have some ideas where to look for them. And one of my favorite things to do is to sit down with folks across their kitchen table and talk about the things of the Lord. So if you have questions that are not being addressed in sermons, or maybe in a home group that you might be in, or maybe you're not in any of those things, you can just come on Sunday morning and then go home. But you would like to ask Grandpa, the old preacher, something. And so I'd be glad to do that. So if you'll put your name down and put a phone number, I will call you and we will set up a time where we can get together. So with that, we'll turn to the subject at hand. And the picture that I have in my mind from the subject at hand is a person that closes their eyes in death in full confidence that when they open them, they're going to be in the presence of God. And they open them, and they are in the presence of God. But he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Those, to me, are the seven most terrifying words that a human being could hear. Depart from me, I never knew you. Now, the passage of Scripture we're looking at this morning, that's the situation that we're going to read about. And we're going to try and figure out why it is or why it was that these folks woke up thinking they were going to be in eternity with the Lord and were on the road to hell. It's a scene that I've thought about many times. It's a theme that I thought about when I, as a young boy, trusted Christ as my Savior and my Lord. It's a theme that I think about often as I worked with young people at camp and Sunday school and taught Scripture over the years and saw people come to church and be excited about spiritual things, only to see them later not interested at all. My mind goes back to a time when he was the best camper that we had at Mountain Meadows. He was one of the smartest kids that I've been around. He took college by storm, and he took the business world by storm. He had prayed a prayer to trust Christ as his Savior. He was one of the first young people that I knew that became successful in business and wanted to support my wife and I in ministry. And then he decided to live in a homosexual lifestyle. And over a period of time, in a discussion with him and whatnot, we said, I just can't accept your support. You need to get your life straight with the Lord. That's probably been 30 years. And he's chosen to live the same way. He would say he's a Christian. His parents would say he's a Christian. And I'm not here to say whether he is or not. But I am here today to open the Word of God with you and look at some things in Scripture that would certainly make me question his salvation. We just finished that song, Trust and Obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, if you haven't already. And let me read chapter 7 from verse 15 on to the end of the chapter. Now, this is a continuation of the message that Brian taught last Sunday. If you remember, right above this scripture is the scripture that talks about there are two ways, there are two paths, there are two gates. There is a broad way and there is a narrow way. There is a big gate and there's a very narrow gate. There's a narrow gate that you have to go through by yourself. It's not a gate that you can take your friends through. It's not a gate that your family can hold your hands in when you go through it. The narrow gate is one that you come into absolutely by yourself before God. Ryan did a beautiful job last Sunday in speaking of this. Talking about that gate was so narrow, like a turnstile, that you can't bring your baggage in. You come to Jesus empty-handed. And so, as we looked at that last Sunday, it kind of surprises me when I went on down and read the rest of this chapter. It kind of went, whoa, 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 where's this going? How is this connected? Well, what it is an example that Jesus put forth. Following the teaching of the broad way and the narrow way, he grabs a very startling, tragic example of some who have taken the broad way and not the narrow way. And as we read this together, we're going to wrestle with this a little bit this morning. And I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture because I want the Word of God to speak to you and not just me. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing and inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. I want to circle that. We're going to come back to that. Grapes are not gathered from thorns or figs, from thorn bushes or figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. I had to really wrestle with this because this is interesting, because what we see next in the scripture is something that we would normally say is the fruit of somebody's life or fruit of somebody's ministry. It goes on. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, if that doesn't make your heart race just a little bit and begin to take your breath away a little bit, it should. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness." That to me is the most sobering paragraph in all Scripture. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. I'll say he was one who was teaching who had authority, because he was the one that was going to be standing in all eternity in front of those that go through death's door, either to usher them into everlasting life in Christ or everlasting life in hell. So he was speaking with authority. Our Father and our God, as we look at the scripture this morning, may we understand that the gate is narrow. You find it. There's a broad way, and there's many on it. Lord, my prayer this morning is that as we look around this room and in the body of Christ here, that every one of these folks have found the narrow way. But Lord, I have known from experience that that's probably not always true. Some are in the process of examining the way and seeing if it's, this is what they want, this is where they're going to put their trust in you. Some are wondering about their own lives and how they're going to run their own lives and what's in front of them, and the great things as a young person might be in front of them in life, and that's consuming them, and they're not really thinking too much about this subject. So, Lord, I pray as we look at your scripture this morning that you might help us to understand it. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, this passage today is not so much about Christians wrestling with sin. That's for another time. Christians who are going to stand in front of Jesus someday, and he's going to usher them into the kingdom as born-again, saved people still wrestle with sin. It's a battle. There's confession. There's repentance from it. There is a battle, a struggle with sin. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the person really a believer, or are they not a true believer? So it's couched in the idea of false prophets, but false prophets also have a false message. And so what we want to determine here is, what were they doing? How were they living? What was their message? They would be living out their message. And so the warning for us is not so much to identify false prophets somewhere, although this will help us, this passage will help us do that. But what was their message, and have we bought their message? Or do we propagate their message? Do we take what the false prophets have said and are not careful about teaching to others? In other words, not on purpose. I think back on my own life. I think back of the people I've talked to about becoming Christians. And I pray to God that ones I dealt with that said they were trusting Christ as their Savior understood what it means to really be saved. Try to figure this out this morning. It's interesting to note in this passage that let's notice some things about these false prophets, these false professors, these false believers. The first thing I notice is that they believed in Jesus. That's the first thing I notice. These are not people, this is not talking about pagans from atheists and pagans from somewhere out in the world. This Jesus is addressing the religious establishment of the day. And he is saying in that religious establishment, there's going to be those that are true and there's going to be those that are false. So, as we look at this, as we come down into, say, verse where they're saying to him, Lord, Lord, we did prophesy in your name, and in your name we cast out demons. These are people that believe in Jesus. James tells us in James chapter 2 that Satan and his angels believe in Jesus. They believe in God. That's not what saves a person. That's what saves a person. James says if that... He goes on to talk about that faith, and he said, if that faith doesn't produce something in your life, right works, if that faith doesn't produce right living, then it's a dead faith. It's a false faith. That's what James says in the book of James. Very sobering. Very sobering. So the first thing I recognize is that they believed in Jesus. The second thing I realize is that they were sincere. I know they were sincere because when it comes to that verse and they stand before him and he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, we did prophesy in your name and we cast out demons in your name and we performed miracles in your name. They were sincere. They were sincerely wrong, as noted as it goes on in the scripture, but they were sincere. So they believed in Jesus, and they were sincere. And they're standing before him, and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. That's sobering to me. That's sobering. We know from verse 15, it says, that beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. It's probably a reference to shepherds who dressed in shepherd's garb, in sheepskins. It's probably what it's talking about. Anyway, they're called prophets there. Some in, by the way, if you want to read about false prophets, a dissertation, so to speak, is in 2 Peter. 2 Peter gives you a lot so you can identify who they are. He talks about it a lot. But they are obviously leaders. Sometimes they're called prophets, sometimes they're called teachers. But whoever they are, they're wrong. But they looked the part. You couldn't tell by looking at them. Okay? Their message, whatever that message is, could last for a long time. The people, their followers, would follow them. And when you looked at it, you couldn't tell the real from the false. Hard to tell. Because it says in verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall. For it had been founded on a rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Now, that's an interesting word picture. Because you got the whole house. And you can't tell how good it is until, really, the final storm, the end storm. And so then you're going to know. But until then, you're not going to know. Or you may not know. So that's a warning to me to think that I can identify false teachers, false preachers. I want to be very careful about that. There are some folks that I think that I know of that would be fitting into this description, maybe. But that I don't know that. That's beyond me. All I can do is look at Scripture and see what it asks us to do. Now, what I'd like to do, just to emphasize the importance of this, is that in verse 22, it says, many will say to me on that day. There's two things I want you to notice there. Many, which was also up where Brian was last Sunday, many find the wrong road. Many go the wrong way. By the way, the signposts on the wrong way road still say heaven. They still say that's where you're going. But you don't. Scripture's very clear there. But there's many. That's the first thing I want to notice. The second thing I want you to notice is he will say on that day. That day. Now, I looked up some references on that day, and I'm just going to read some of them to you. Because through Matthew and Peter, on to John, Jude, Acts. Matthew 10:15. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerant for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on that day of judgment than for that city. He's talking about one of the cities that's not repenting. 11:22. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Matthew 12:36. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. 2 Peter 3:7. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. 1 John 4:7. By this, his love is perfected in us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Now it's talking about the true believers. That we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also we are in this world. Jude verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of that great day. Acts 17:30. God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day which he will judge the world in righteousness. 1 Thessalonians 5:4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light. I'm talking to believers here. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking your own assembling together, as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We don't hear too much about that, I suppose, in our preaching today. If you're buying books and things like that, you don't hear too much about that. But it's coming. And it's interesting. I haven't traveled a lot, but when I do get a chance to go somewhere and travel a little bit, I pack, and then I look at my stuff, and I pack again, and I look at it, and I go over it again, and I go, did I forget this, or did I forget that? And you get it all laid out, and you're all ready, and you go, I don't know, do I have that? Well, what is that? You're checking once more for the trip. And believe it or not, the Bible says that we should do that for this trip. We should check and recheck for this trip. Now, let's get into trying to find out why they didn't make it. Verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, you see, we can't tell by how they look. We can't even tell by their words. We can't even tell by their ministry. So he says there's some other ways we can tell. This is one of the hints he gives us, by their lawlessness. Now, turn with me to 1 John. I'd like you to move your fingers here if you have your Bible with you. And turn with me to 1 John. And how come my Bible changes when I... 1 John chapter 3. Here's what he says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. John is telling us, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So when you first read that idea that they didn't make it because they were practicing lawlessness, it almost sounds like they were out stealing, plundering, doing those kinds of things, breaking the law. But what he tells us, everyone who practices sin is practicing lawlessness, because that's how the Jewish mind would understand it. If you break the law, what was that? Well, Jesus is telling that's sin. But he says here that these folks didn't make it because they were practicing sin. They were practicing it. It was a lifestyle for them. Carry on with me here in chapter 3, verse 4. Now verse 5. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. And this is that idea of practicing it, living it, it's your lifestyle. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness, and see, we're talking about actions here. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous, the Lord. The one who practices sin is of the devil. The one that continues in a lifestyle of sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one that is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on practicing sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. He's not of God either. So what he's giving us here as something to identify false prophets or false professors or false Christians is, do they continue to practice unrighteousness? Now, again, let me just say one more time that a person can be a Christian. Paul says, Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, loved the Lord. He tells us in Romans that he really struggled with sin. He had a battle with it. And it was a constant battle. And sometimes he ended up doing some things that he shouldn't do, he says. That's what happens. But the other thing that you find in all Paul's writing is if you confess your sins, God is faithful to forgive it. That's in John, right here. It's a battle. But we're not talking about the Christian that is battling sin. We're talking about the person that thinks they're a Christian, and they're not really. And so we're getting some ideas of what that looks like. It's a lifestyle of sinning. Now, if you go back to Matthew again, and we'll go back to that passage where he talks about the fruit. And this is really interesting to me, because I was trying to figure this out. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now, I also know that I can't tell from what they say, and I can't tell from their ministry, and I can't tell because it might last a long time and only be exposed in the last day. So what do I look at? He says, you look at their fruit. You can tell them by their fruit, he said. Oh, okay. Tell them by their fruit. Well, I had to back up to see what fruit he was talking about. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. This is John the Baptist. In verse 7 it says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I have to say to you that God could turn these stones. So what it tells me here, it's kind of an interesting thing, because it says you have to have fruit according to repentance. What does repentance look like in a person's life? So this is how you can tell the false from the true. It's the look of repentance. What does repentance look like? Well, glad you should ask. Matthew chapter 5 is where we started the sermon. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And he has already told us what repentant looks like in a person. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, the disciples came to him. Matthew chapter 5, he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." That's what repentance looks like. What the false prophets are selling is a message that you can know Jesus, you can be part of the body, you can be part of the church, you can get to heaven, but you don't have to repent of your sins. You don't have to see your sins as what's keeping you from the very throne of God. You don't have to see your sins as what's absolutely offensive to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no way that he is going to take you into his presence unless you understand that your sin is such an awful affront to God. And when you understand that, and that's what repent means, it means you repent in your mind. You turn your thinking around as to what you are, what God is, and what sin is. And now you're agreeing with God. At this point in your life, you're agreeing with God that you're a sinner and that there's no way you're going to have a relationship with God. And then that repentance always brings forth fruit. It always brings forth fruit. Now, sometimes that fruit might be a little slow to grow. Sometimes it might grow pretty fast. But it's that attitude, the broken spirit, the humbleness, the searching for righteousness, the going after pleasing God and wanting to walk the way he wants you to walk. That's what a repentant attitude does for a person, so you can recognize that. So the question becomes, in our own lives and in your own life, my own lives, is that true for me? Is that true for me? You see, some people think they can take Jesus as Savior and cut him in half and not as Lord. Oh, I believe in Jesus and I believe you saved my sins, but from now on, hey, I'll see you later. See you in heaven. That's not how it works. That's not what the Bible teaches. Let me go through a few verses with you, and I'm pressing my time, pressing your time. I got all kinds of time. I don't know how much time you have. But let me just look at a few verses with you. You might want to write them down. You might want to look at them yourself. Acts 2:38. I want to write it down. Look at it later. Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, "Repent, each of you, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." 3:19. "Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come into the presence of the Lord." Acts 11:18. "When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, 'Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life.'" What was the message that John the Baptist was preaching to introduce Jesus? He said you need to be baptized into repentance. That's what he was doing. He's preparing the way to God. There's no way to God before repentance. And don't get me wrong, I'm not telling you that when you repent, you're cleaning up your life. That's not what I'm telling you. He became sin for us who knew no sin. He becomes our righteousness. It's not us doing something like cleaning up our act. It's part of our faith. It comes with our faith. You can't separate faith from repentance. They come together. That's the faith of Scripture that saves you. 17:30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge. There's that day. And I'll end this portion with that one. 26:20. But he kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also the Jerusalem and then throughout all the regions of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. The deeds will follow. But what comes right away that you can spot is the attitude of repentance. You know somebody has put their trust in Christ when you see that repentant attitude, when you see that mourning for their own sin, that heartache, mourning for it. Not that they got caught in it or something like that, but before God, they're mourning. God, I'm sorry. I've sinned. Please forgive me. Take me as your child. And he'll do that. Do that. Let me close with one verse. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 5. Second Corinthians. Here's what Paul says to the Corinthians. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. That's just writing to the Corinthians. It's writing to a church. He says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, he says again. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Examine yourself. But friend, that's God's word. It's a way to hold something up to us and say, am I in the kingdom or not? Am I teaching the kingdom correctly? Am I teaching the gospel correctly? Oh, you said a prayer when you were 6, and I don't care how you live from now on. I know that you said that prayer back then, and so you are saved forever. Well, I don't know. I don't see that in my Bible. I see that there's repentance and there's fruit for repentance for the people that know Christ. Now, as you're sitting there this morning, maybe you haven't put your trust in Christ. John 10 says, if you confess Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart that he is Lord, you shall be saved. Repentance from sin, trusting the God of this universe as our Savior and Lord, you will be saved. Are you done with sin? No, he'll take care. the forever sin, the righteousness. But you're going to have to battle sin. And you need to come to him. If you get caught up in it, you need to come to him. You need to confess it. And he'll straighten you out again. But you got to get in first. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the book of Matthew. Thank you for Brian's teaching last week on the broad road and the narrow road. Help our children, our friends, our neighbors that are maybe interested in Jesus, interested in spiritual things, interested in you, Lord. Help them to understand that you'll take them just as they are, as long as they recognize that their sin is an absolute affront to your righteousness and it has to be dealt with. But I pray for anyone here this morning here and hasn't put their trust in you, Lord, that in the quietness of their heart right now, sitting in that chair, they can just say to you, Lord, I've been playing with it. I'm kind of close. I kind of believe you, but I want to put my trust in you. I recognize I'm sinful. I recognize that I'm unrighteous. I recognize that there's no way on earth, in any way of my own ability, that I could ever measure up to your holiness. God, I bring my sinful self to you and ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. Jesus, you've promised us that you'll come in and make life new. We will be born again. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys were awesome. You guys were awesome.